All right, we'll start in prayer this morning. We'll get into our study. Father, we're thankful for another day that we have, to, as your church, to come and to assemble together as a body of Christ and to worship you. And we thank you for that privilege that we are able to have each week on Sundays to meet together, on other times of the week as we meet together. But Father, thank you that that is able to be an extension of our walk with you each and every day as believers. We're not just called to walk with you on Sunday when we come to church, Father, but we have a living relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, because of the great salvation that we have through him. And so we praise you for that this morning, and we thank you. And we pray, Father, as we've assembled now, that our focus as we continue our study through this principles of spiritual growth and on this study of preparation, and as we look at your word this morning, we trust you to use your word by your Spirit within each of our lives to grow us, to build us up as the body, and ultimately all for your glory. So we commit our time to you this morning, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we did not get through with preparation, so we're going to try to finish that up this week. I want to kind of go over a quick review for us. This review is not on your notes, but it'll be up here on the screen. 2 weeks ago, as we started the study of preparation, we made the statement, these are statements that are out of the book, that God's basic ingredient for growth is need, And so really when we talk about this study of preparation, that's kind of the essential element to kind of think about needs that God uses in preparing us in our Christian life as he is working within us to ultimately bring us, as we saw, to not I, but Christ. And it says the reason our Father creates and allows needs in our lives is to turn us from all that is outside of Christ, centering us in him alone and finding him to be sufficient. That's the great thing. When we're able to be centered in Christ alone, we see that he's sufficient for all of the needs that are within our life. So we have needs that come into our life. Our tendency, if we listen to the world, then our human nature is to deal with those needs in the wisdom of the world, elsewhere besides Christ. God in his word takes us to the place where we see that that can only be met in Christ. When we look to Christ to meet those needs, we find that he is always sufficient to deal with those things. So then we said it comes to this place of the whole theme of the book, not I, but Christ. Last week we specifically started, we had looked 2 weeks ago and we talked about how that applies with service as well. Last week we started this looking at growth, and we said there must be deep, thorough, and long preparation if our life is to be Christ-centered, our work controlled by the Holy Spirit, and our service glorifying to God. Okay, I don't know about you, but when I read the statement that's in the book, deep, thorough, and long preparation, those aren't the terms I immediately would desire for there to be for spiritual growth, right? And that's why we talked about time, study two in Principles of Spiritual Growth, that this is a lifelong process that God is doing within all of our lives. And I think if, no matter what age you are, no matter how long you have been a believer, you see these basic principles still taking place within our life. We may know some of this. We may have walked in this within our life, but you still see how the Lord's using these things within our life, whether you are young in the faith or older in the faith, because it always coming back to the focus of being, as he says here, Christ-centered, our work controlled by the Holy Spirit, and ultimately our service glorifying to God. So deep, thorough, and long preparation. Sooner or later, the Holy Spirit begins to make us aware of our basic problem as believers, the infinite difference between self and Christ. And I would argue with that statement that it's probably sooner than later. The question is whether we recognize that or not and what he's trying to show us. So last week we looked at some verses specifically dealing with the difference between self and Christ. We looked at the Ephesians passage, Colossians passage talking about laying aside the old man, putting on the new man, and the life of Christ that we have. We looked at Romans chapter 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So the infinite difference between self and Christ. And then this is just a piece of one of the quotes that we had last week. It's highly possible for a man, after having found justifying rest in Christ, to enter upon a state of deep need as regards sanctifying rest. We think we shall not go far wrong if we say that this has been the experience of almost every believer who has ever lived, the need for sanctifying rest, this rest within our life, so that we, as we're walking day in and day out, our confidence, our abiding is in Him. It's His life, not mine. And so we see that for justifying rest, it's His work, not mine. I have to come to that point as well, as far as my Christian life is concerned, that it is Him and not me. Then we also just looked at this statement: much of His preparation in our lives consists of setting up this struggle, our seen self, for what it is, and then attempting to get free from its evil power and influence. So seeing it for what it is, agreeing with God in His Word, He tells us that what it is dwelleth no good thing. There's no hope of consistent abiding in the Lord Jesus as long as we're under the dominion of the self-life in which dwelleth no good thing. That's from Romans 7:18. So we see it through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word. Always coming back to the truth of the Word is how He's using that. Which goes back to the importance of us being in the Word, renewing our mind with the truth of His Word. And then we had this quote last week. This is a piece of that last quote we had. It is after we have been subdued, refined, and chastened, when love of self and the world is gone, that we learn to abide in touch with Him at all times and in all places or surroundings. And we looked at a number of passages that had to do with this. As 1 John talked about, do not love the world or the things in the world. And there was this one verse that I messed up on us last week. In 1 John chapter 4, if you take your Bibles and turn over there, it's correct. It was correct on your notes, 1 John 4, verse 9. But I read 1 John 5:9 last week. So of course my mother showed me that I was wrong. Still correcting me after... She actually told me, she said, you had the wrong verse on the notes. I said, no, that's the right verse. I read the wrong one. That was the problem. 1 John 4:9, talking about the world, it says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. The issue with the world, God answered that. He sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him. I don't have to try to deal with the things of the world in my own energies and my own efforts. And we'll get into more of that this morning. So this will be now where your notes pick up for this week. That's just kind of a review to remind us where we were last week. And let's pick up with this point. It says there in the book that the value of both the struggle to free ourselves from the old Adam life and the equally fruitless efforts to experience the new Adam life, the new Adam life, the Christ life, is to finally realize that it is utterly futile. It is utterly futile. The struggle to free ourselves. It's not that there isn't freedom. It's that freedom's not going to be found if we're trying to free ourselves. It's resting in the freedom that is ours in Him. But that's part of what takes place. That's part of the struggle that He allows to happen within our life. We do a great job of struggling with these things when we're not looking to Him by faith according to the truth of His Word. He allows us to go through those things so that we can see clearly the futility if we're going to walk in our flesh and the sufficiency if we're going to walk in Christ. And we have to be brought to see those things as He prepares us within our life. He shows us this need constantly. Okay. I don't know how it is with your life. I assume, similar to mine, that this is constantly before us. Okay, so I can start with this mindset. I know that these things are of the world, that these things are lies. I know this isn't what I'm called to walk in. I know this is contrary to the truth of the Word of God. But there is a struggle at times still within. There's the thought of, I know that I can't depend upon myself to try to live this Christian life. And yet still, what do we find? A struggle at times where we can look and we can say, here I am trying to do this again. So he allows those things within our life. He brings us to that point in order to teach us, in order for us to see the sufficiency of the provision that He has made for us in His Son, rather than walking ourselves. So the focus there is not that there is not freedom, that's never to be found. The focus is that the value of the struggle to free ourselves and the fruitless efforts to experience the Christ life myself is futile. And this is what, you know, part of the concern that I have is a lot of times within the church today, this, I think, is where we're drawn to. You know, we just have to do these things. You just have to try better to be like Christ. Sounds great. Except we can't do that in of ourselves. We have to understand the new source that is ours. And most time, individuals, believers, are appealed to through the Word of God to try harder or to try better to do what we can't do in and of ourselves. So, and the Lord exposes that. And that's good and that's fine. It's just concerning to me that many times you have leaders within churches who are pointing people to that rather than pointing them to the answer, you can't do that. You're in a great spot, right? If I'm in that struggle, that's a great place to be in. Want to pull my hair out? I can't live this Christian life myself. That's a great place to be in. It's a place where the Lord has brought us so that we can see the provision that He's made for that need. The question, though, is who am I being pointed to at that moment? Am I being appealed to then, try harder, do better? You know, you can do it. You just got to do this, do that. And we go through all these processes of things that we should do to prevent other things of sin within our life. And it's all futile unless we're pointed to Christ as the source. So that's the concern. And the Lord brings us to that point for that purpose. And hopefully individuals are going to be told, you're in a great place. Okay, it's a struggle that every believer goes through. Now let me tell you the answer. And the answer is the life of Christ. It's not you trying harder. It says our personal heartbreaking failure. So our failure, our personal heartbreaking failure in every phase of our Christian life is our Father's preparation for His success on our behalf. So I've had you fill in the blanks there. Our failure and His success. Our failure leads to His success on our behalf. And turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Some of you have memorized this verse, and this is a great one to memorize and to have within our minds. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And of that, Paul says, I am confident. I am confident that this is the truth of the Word of God, that He is always at work. And that He is working in order to perform the good work that He has. And that goes to the next point on your notes. His good work in us is begun through failure. And this includes our strongest points, which continues on into His success by His performance and not ours. His performance and not ours. Listen, when you begin to take God at His word about what He says in these things, it takes a huge load off of your shoulders. It takes a huge weight of my performance. Okay, isn't that? I mean, that's part of the struggle that we have within our Christian walk. That's part of the struggle that we see. That's, you know, part of the struggle we're talking about that Thomas is going through on Sunday mornings, talking about that brought about the Reformation over that of the justification, my performance. My performance isn't good enough. It leads me to see the provision that God has made in the work of Christ. So I'm resting in His work, not in mine. Goes to the same point for us within our Christian walk, day in and day out. I'm trusting in His completed work, not mine. So I'm trusting His life, His performance, not ours. So turn over to Philippians. So we have Philippians 1:6, Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13. Another verse well known. Almost did it again. Almost read 1:13. All right. Philippians 2:13. We'll back up into 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So sometimes just stop with that. See? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But you can't have that without verse 13. It's all part of the same sentence. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So how am I to work out my salvation? I'm to understand that it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I'm trusting in His provision. I'm looking unto Him if this is going to be worked out within my life. So I always am taken back through the Word of God to the source, to the correct source, anytime that I'm given direction or command in my life. I would say just encourage you to notice that when you go into the Word of God. Anytime we're called to issues of command, okay, do this, do this, do this. And there certainly is that within the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. But especially in the New Testament for the believer in the church age, it's always prefaced by or it's based upon what has already been provided for me by Christ. Okay, so for example, we've used this example. This is one to me the clearest. When you get into Ephesians 4 and we're told to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Okay, if I just take 4 and just start there and move forward, here I am, I'm going to walk. But I have to understand Paul didn't start Ephesians with chapter 4. He started with chapter 1, 2, 3, in which first I'm told who I am and the inheritance that I have in Christ, so I understand who I'm looking to in order to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which I have been called. And you see that throughout. We saw that in Colossians chapter 3. Since you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Okay, keep seeking the things above. Why? Because I've been raised with Christ. So the truth of His provision has been made before I'm called to walk in a certain way practically within my life. And I think you see that consistently throughout the New Testament writings, especially in the letters of Paul as he goes to these places of practical after the focus of the truth of who we are in the Lord. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the passage that we have. Paul is kind of is laying out in chapter the end of chapter 11 all the things that he's dealt with, and have a long list of the physical trials and tribulations that he's faced within his life. Talks about how many times he's been beaten and shipwrecked and all the issues. He also talks about the burden there is for the churches. He says not just from outward struggles, not just outward things, but this issue as far as the church is concerned as well weighs heavy upon his heart. But we talk about his statement here through failure, and he says, and this includes our strongest points. Our strongest points, bringing us to the place where I'm completely before the Lord, looking unto Him. I'm not looking to myself in anything. Okay, so sometimes I look and I say, yeah, I have weaknesses and I have strengths. Okay, I'm pretty good with the strengths, but I need the Lord's help in the weaknesses. No, I need Him in everything. So I'm not, as he says here, and this includes our strongest points. So in chapter 12, he's talking, this is the passage we have about the thorn in the flesh that Paul had. And notice the statement he says in verse 8 concerning this, talking about this thorn in the flesh. I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So when am I going to be strong within my life? As Paul's saying here, in this place of weakness, in the place where I'm coming to the place of dependence upon Him, that's when there will be a place of strength. I'm not trusting myself. And then over in Romans chapter 15, Romans 15 verse 18, Paul's talking about his ministry here that the Lord has called him to. to the Gentile peoples. And he says in verse 17, therefore in Christ Jesus, Romans 15:17, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So in Christ Jesus there is a place for boasting. We'll speak of nothing except what Christ has accomplished through me. You know, in Paul's life, and for us as believers, so often we talk about the Apostle Paul, and for good reason. I mean, he wrote half of the New Testament that we have before us. But ultimately, all that is the author God who's using Paul, and we know of his conversion on the road to Damascus. That is God who steps in and completely changes his life around. From Saul to Paul, to a man who was persecuting the church, to a man now that God is using in order to establish and to grow the church. And from an earthly perspective, it would be very easy to say, man, look at all that Paul is doing. Okay, I imagine that when Paul went from town to town, especially after a period of time, his name is well known to all the believers. It's easy then as he comes in, wow, this is Paul, right? I mean, we're going to see Paul. We're going to listen to Paul, what Paul has to say. And yet he says here to the Romans, speak of nothing except what Christ has accomplished through me. It's not about Paul. It's about Christ in Paul. It's about what God has done in and through him. And it's the same for each of us. The same God who changed Paul's life is the same God who's changed our life. You may not have had a road to Damascus blinded by the light experience like he did, not to the same extent, but in some ways we all have that experience in which God opened our eyes to see the truth by which we were blinded. That's an interesting paradox, by the way, that within Paul's life, he was blinded to the truth, but he had to be physically blinded in order to see the truth of Jesus Christ. And for all of us, we are blinded to the truth prior to salvation. God opened our eyes by his grace to see the truth of his word. And we simply take him at his word. We believe concerning what he has revealed to us. But he says, I speak of nothing. And that's a temptation. I'm sure that was a temptation of Paul. Wow, Paul. Yeah, wow. Look what I've... No. Not going to boast in anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. It says, there is no question but that we all began in sheer grace and we must continue and arrive on the very same principle. That's the way we began. That's the way we continue forward. And Galatians chapter 3, Paul kind of hits home this point as he's talking to the Galatians. And he's very straight to the point with them. Remember, a lot of the Judaism and the Judaizers had come into this region, were teaching behind Paul works instead of faith. The addition of something else to the work of Christ needed for salvation and for sanctification. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And the obvious answer is, of course not. No, that's not the case at all. But he says, are you so foolish? And I wonder what the statement would be today to the church. Are we so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are we now being perfected by the flesh? It's the message of the truth of God's Word. Things don't change. They may be packaged a little bit differently, but the same struggles that the early church dealt with and that you see within the letters are the same things that we deal with today. They may look a little bit different and nuanced, but many things go to the same hearts of the issue. And this is one of these in which Paul gets straight to the point. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No, the only way we can walk is the same way which we begin. By faith, we walk by faith. By God's grace, we walk in His grace, His provision. by the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's how I am called to walk in my life. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's the freedom that we have in Him. It's for freedom that He set us free. So He says, keep standing firm. And remember that focus of standing firm. And we'll come back to that as we move forward with our study this morning and get into another point that we're going to make. But that's what we're called. That's what I love. You standing firm there. We'll see it later. It's just standing firm on the truth of His Word. I'm just taking Him at His Word. It's for freedom that He set me free. So keep standing firm. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And part of that yoke He's dealing with there, especially within the context as he's contrasting Hagar and Sarah, as He's contrasting the free woman and the bond woman as the issue of the law. There's no reason to put ourselves back under a law system. We've been freed for it, free from it. Why would we put ourselves back under what God says we are free from? This is a quote there from Charles Trumbull. And I think this is very important to understand. He says, "The effortless life is not the will-less life. We use our will to believe, to receive, but not to exert effort in trying to accomplish what only God can do. Our hope for victory over sin is not Christ plus my efforts, but Christ plus my receiving. Christ plus my receiving. To receive victory from Him is to believe His Word, that solely by His grace He is, this moment, freeing us from the dominion of sin. And to believe on Him in this way is to recognize that He is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves." So not Christ plus my efforts, but Christ plus my receiving. And I appreciate his statement there. I think a lot of times, especially, you know, some believers, as they would hear like the green letters being taught, or hear, as far as our understanding is sanctification, would at times accuse us or make statements to us, "Oh, you're just teaching that you just sit around and do nothing, and you just, you know." He says the effortless life is not the will-less life. And as I've said before, resting in Christ is not inactivity within our life. It's not, I tell our guys out at FOA, it's not, I don't sit in a chair all day and just wait for the Lord to pick me up and move me around like a puppet. No, I walk in the truth of His Word within my life. I'm looking to His Word. I'm hearing what He has to say from His Word. I'm seeing His provision. I walk each day in dependence upon Him in that provision by faith, trusting Him according to His Word. And there's a place where my will is involved in that. And my will is being changed and conformed to the place of His will. So it's no longer, this is what I want, but this is what He wants. And understanding, as he says there, is to recognize that He's doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so there's conscious decisions we're making all the time. Where am I setting my mind? Who am I looking to as far as my life is concerned? When struggles and temptations come in, what am I doing with those things? How do I process that? Who am I looking to in them? How am I going to deal with whatever situations come in? Whether you're talking about things from without or things within my mind and the struggles within the mind, temptations that come from the outside, tribulations and trials that, as we all know, can come on us like this that we didn't even expect in a given day. And here they are. Now, how am I going to respond to that? Hopefully, it's going to be a continuation. If I'm already walking in Him, I'm continue walking in Him. Sometimes the Lord allows those things to come in to show us where our mind is set so that we can change our mind and move to the point of trusting Him rather than ourselves. There's also, if you have this little booklet, this is on page 31. Otherwise, if you have the bigger one, this is on the chapter on preparation. It's after this quote in your book. And this is just a statement that Stanford makes. He says, "We learn this principle he's talking about here from Trumbull. He says, "We learn this principle at the time of our spiritual birth, and it seems that most of us have to learn it all over again for our spiritual growth and service." That's my receiving. right? It's just based on my receiving. It's spiritual birth. We learned that. We saw that. I couldn't do anything in order to be saved. I'm just receiving the provision that He's made for me. Now within our spiritual growth, most of us, He says, have to learn it all over again for our spiritual growth and service. He says, fear not, dear friend. Just hold firm to the fact of His purpose for you in Christ. And we saw the last chapter, His purpose to conform us to the image of His Son. And He will faithfully take you step by step into all the necessary preparation. He will do it. Once you are sure of the purpose, you can be equally positive of the preparation. Simply remember that Romans 8, 28 and 29 go together, and thank Him for Philippians 1, 6, He says. 8, 28 and 29 going together. That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And then He talks about how we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the work He's doing in these things. And that I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So my confidence rests fully and squarely upon Him. Now let's make a couple of comments there on your notes based upon this quote by Trumbull. First, the posture of the believer is receiving. The posture of the believer is receiving. He has given us everything. If He has given us everything, there's not more for Him to give. There's just the place of me recognizing what He has already given and receiving it by faith. He's told it to me in His Word. I go to His Word to find out what that is. As I find out what that is, as I study His Word, I have the opportunity to trust Him by faith and to take Him at His Word. So my posture as a believer is receiving. Just, you go to the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for this. I've just read this and see this. And maybe I haven't seen this before. Or maybe the Lord hasn't shown it to me in that way. Thank You. You know, that's why I think a lot of the focus of our prayer changes to thanksgiving as we grow in our Christian walk. Because we understand all the things that we already have. And so the focus becomes a lot more thank You than it does asking for something that He's already given to us. Not that we don't bring our petitions before the Lord, but especially in some of the struggles that we have, okay? And we'll talk about this way on down the road in chapter 16. Okay, I don't know what year that'll be when we get to chapter 16 in Green Letters. But that one is entitled Help. Okay, and since it'll be so long till we get there, I'll just make this statement. The very first thing He says in Help is He says, God did not help you to be saved, and He does not intend to help you live the Christian life. And when that statement is made, the first thing you think is, what? You know, put this book, where do we need to put this book? Right? But as you expound and as you begin to read what He's talking about, He said it's not a matter of helping. Helping is as if I've got to do part of it, and He's done it all. He's already given everything to you. And what you see as we'll develop that is that a lot of the things where we first go to the Lord and cry out, help, is the answer is already, yes. I've already done it for you. You look into the Word of God and you see the truth that He has revealed. Then you go, thank You, Lord. I don't have to ask You to help me with this because You've already done it. You just want me to receive what You've already done. And so we see the posture of the believer is this place of receiving. We go through the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We see all the promises and the provision that He's made for us in His Son. And we receive them by faith. Okay, and then receiving comes by faith in His Word. Comes by faith in His Word. That's how this receiving is going to be applied as far as my practical daily life is concerned. How am I going to receive this? I'm going to see it in His Word. And I'm going to take Him at His Word by faith, trusting Him. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. That's what we're called to. That's why, again, as he moves through this study, he starts in the order that he does. The first chapter was faith. That's how we walk. That's how we receive Christ. That's how we walk. Receiving comes by faith in His Word. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Isn't it encouraging to know that that's what God has called us to simply just believe Him, that all the provision's been made? And I have the opportunity at times in my life, how am I going to overcome this? How am I going to overcome this? I don't know what to... Just by faith. I'm just going to trust Him. I'm going to take Him at His Word. Does He know what's going on? Yes, He does. Is He a good God who has my best interest in mind? Yes, He does. Has He demonstrated His love for me and His goodness? Yes, He has. Is the situation that I'm facing now outside of His control? No, it's not. Is He one that can be trusted? Yes. Am I going to trust Him? There's the issue right there. Now, the answer is either yes or no, I'll take matters into my own hands. Or I know the right answer, but I just don't know if I can do that. That's part of the process of Him working within my life. Right? A lot of times as believers, we know the right answer. It's just the issue of whether I'm going to trust Him according to His Word with that truth or not. And that's how He works that within our lives. That's the issue too that you have. That's so, you know, that's interesting when you look at the situation in the Old Testament with Jericho. You know, it's interesting that that's the first situation that they face when they cross the Jordan River. They come into the land 40 years prior. They go into the land. They see the greatness of the land, but they also see the greatness of the people in the land and how big those people are. I mean, the comment that they make, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, right? From a physical perspective, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. And God gives them the opportunity right then. Are you going to trust me by faith? This is the land I told you I'm going to give you. Are you going to trust me by faith? And at that point, besides Joshua and Caleb, the people as a whole say no. And as a result, they wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. That's the reason the people wander, because of their unbelief. Then you get to this place of Jericho. They come in. The first place they're faced with is another issue, the stronghold. Doesn't make any sense what they, as far as them to be there. They can't overtake those people in their own physical, with their own physical army. They can't do that. So God says, well, just walk around the city one time for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, walk around the city seven times. We know the story, right? But the issue is, are you going to trust me? Are you going to believe me? I've brought you into this land. I've said I'm going to give you this land. Now you have the opportunity to trust me by faith. And there you see under the leadership of Joshua that they do trust Him by faith. And when they trust God by faith, imagine that. The victory is theirs because they simply took God at His Word. And that's what we're called to. Just trust in Him by faith. This quote there, the initials that are given in the book are just GP. GP. Sometimes we don't have all the full names of these folks that stand for quotes. So I don't know. You know who GP is, Jim? I don't know either. I tried to find it out, but I couldn't find anything. So the Lord is glorified in a people whose heart is set at any cost by any road upon the goal, which is God Himself. A man who is thus minded says, by any road. Here's a very difficult road, a road beset by enemies. But the passionate desire for the goal will hold him steadfast in the way. It is the man that lacks the yearning to know Him that will be easily turned aside. Along that road, the man Christ Jesus has already gone before, and at every point has overcome for us. We have not to climb up. We are to be brought through in the train of His triumph. Every enemy has been met. Every foe has been overcome. There remains nothing that has not been put potentially beneath His feet, and there remains nothing in this universe that is able to overcome the least child of God, who has taken the hand of the Lord and said, Lord, bring me through to the place where Thou art, in virtue of the blood which thou hast already taken through in victory. There is great glory of the Lord in a quiet, confident walk in a day of adversity, a day of dread, when things about us are shaking and trembling. Just trusting Him. Just taking Him at His word. I've given you a few verses there on your notes. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. That's the passage where Paul talks about that I want to know Him. Okay, and he talks about here in this quote, it's the man that lacks the yearning to know Him that will be easily turned aside. Do I know Him? Not just know about Him. Do I know Him? Am I coming to know Him through His Word? John 16:33 is the passage that talks about that God has that Christ has overcome the world. In this world you will have tribulations, but He talks about how He has overcome the world in the difficulties that we will face. Turn over, if you will, to the Ephesians 6 passage. Ephesians 6. And we'll see this focus I said earlier about this standing firm that we looked at in the previous passage. Here he makes this statement again. This is a passage talking about the armor of God. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Again, notice the taking up is because He's already provided it for us. I'm not trying to go get this armor. I'm taking up what's already mine. That you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to what? Stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, and then he begins the list of the pieces of the armor that we have, all which ultimately center around the person of Christ Jesus. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read putting on the armor of God, to me those are synonymous with one another. Putting on the armor of God and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every piece of armor centers around the person and work of Christ. Thomas talking about the person and work of Christ, the essential aspect of that last week. And that this is what it is. His person, His work that we're called to put on. But the issue here before us three times, stand firm. I'm just standing firm. Why am I standing firm? Because the victory's already mine. I'm not trying to gain anything because I'm already standing in the place of victory. The question, though, is am I standing, understanding this is the place of victory, or am I turning around, running the other way because I don't think there is a place of victory for me? I'm standing firm because it's already mine in Him. The enemy has already been met. I'm going to face enemies within my life. Here he talks about the spiritual forces that we deal with. That's where the real struggle is, not against the flesh and blood. But that's already been dealt with. It's already been provided for. So again, it's a place of me receiving the victory that's already mine in the provision that I have in Christ. And then Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer. Victory. It's ours. Through Him, Christ, who loved us. Nothing's going to separate us from Him. We stand in the victory that is ours in Him. And turn, if you will, all the way back over to Psalm 31. We won't read this whole psalm, but just make a couple comments, read one verse, and then we'll close for today. Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, David is talking about a lot of the struggles that he's going through. You see his statements in verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul, my body also. My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity. My body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. So you have all of those things that are stated there. Obviously, you see a place of great burden, sorrow, overwhelm, trials, tribulation, distresses. You know, put name the term and stick it on there. David's going through it as he's writing that. Verse 14. But as for me, I trust in Thee, O Lord. I say, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. And so his focus is simply that in 14. As for me, I trust in Thee, O Lord. I say, Thou art my God. When all this comes around, here's where it comes in a very simple way. Am I going to trust Him or am I not? Am I going to take Him at His word or am I not? But as for me, David says, I trust in Thee, O Lord. I say, Thou art my God. Doesn't matter what the Lord allows to come into my mind or into my circumstance, rather. It matters who He is. That's the issue. Not the circumstance, who my God is. Who am I looking to? And what has He provided? Now for us, the deliverance is already fully provided. And so I walk in that deliverance. And as the early apostle said, what can man do to us? Right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. We have everything in Christ. No matter what we face, we look to Him. And He is always faithful. But He's also always preparing us in the midst of what we're facing and going through. So never in the moment do we usually think, oh, it's okay, God's preparing me for something more. But train your mind to think in that way. God's using this to prepare me. What is He wanting to teach me? Okay. I had a friend who was a pastor when I was in Illinois who made the statement as he was teaching one time about Romans 8:28. He said, so often we cry out, why God? Why? Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you letting this happen? Why? And he just simply said, based on Romans 28, the question is not why. He said, the question for us as believers is not to ask God why, because we already know what the answer is. He's using all things for good, to conform us to the image of His Son. So the question, he said, for us to pose instead of the why question is what? What, Lord, are You wanting to teach me in the midst of this? What are You trying to show me? How can I learn from what I'm going through in the midst of this situation? And for us as believers, the Lord's always preparing us. Next week, as we'll continue our study, we'll get into chapter 6. Complete in Him. Complete in Him. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank You this morning so much for the truth of Your Word and the time we've had to be able to just remind ourselves. Much of this, Father, is a reminder for us as we look through Your Word, but You call us to show us these things to Your Word. And we pray, Father, that You'll use Your Spirit to do the work within our lives as He uses this Word and really confronts us with these truths and then calls us to just take You at Your Word and trust You in them. Thank You, Father, that all provision's been made. Thank You that You are a faithful God, and we praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.